Thank you, church. God bless everyone. God bless me. And God bless you. Father, I thank you for the joy of serving you and the joy of being in your presence. And we know in your presence there is the fullness of joy. The joy of salvation. The joy of separation from the world and worldliness. The joy of total surrender unto you in acceptable worship. And the joy of our names being written in heaven. The joy of serving you in truth and in spirit. The joy of having the overcoming power that overcomes everything that comes out against us in the world. We pray, Lord, this day, to make the joy of your people to remain, to abide in Jesus' name. Amen. And the joy to grow, to expand, so that in our lives, every step of the way, every day in our lives, the joy of total overcoming power will be upon every life. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. As we come to our worship service today, we're looking at the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 22. I'm reading from verse 28. Yea, they which have continued with me in my temptations. Verse 29. In verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. Verse 30. In verse 30, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are the words of Jesus. And there's one word there, very important. Continued. Ye are they. They came, that was not enough. They were converted, that was not enough. What a joy when you respond to the calling of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you respond to that, and you come, and you repent, and you turn away from sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are converted. You came, you are converted. But Jesus was saying that you are the ones who have continued with me in the time of my trials, temptation, and all the things they faced in the world. And then he said, because you continue with me until this time, and you will continue until your final day on earth, I appoint for you a kingdom, just like my Father has appointed unto me. And he says, you will eat and drink in that kingdom. Not only that, there were those 12 apostles, even Judas was there. And he said, you will sit with me on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we know something, that after this declaration, There was one of them, Judas Iscariot, that did not continue with him. After this time, he betrayed him. He walked against him. And we know his end. He committed suicide. He perished. That means there's no eternal security for the people that come in and they do not continue to the end. Jesus himself said, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. And here it says, for you to continue till the end, and for you to endure unto the end, you abide in him, and his word will abide in you. And the consecration you made when you came, you maintain that consecration. I'm talking to you today on faithfully continuing with Christ until the crowning day, until the crowning day, until the Lord himself says, well done, come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, faithfully continuing, fearlessly, continuing, passionately, personally, continuing with Christ until the crowning day. Three things we're looking at. Number one, living for Jesus, resisting every temptation from all tempters. Number two is loving Jesus, reflecting essential triumph. We must be triumphant in our lives, and every day we're reflecting and showing and beaming forth that triumph. And that shows our love for Jesus. Loving Jesus, reflecting essential triumph despite apparent tribulations. Look at number three. Number three, like Jesus, revealing eternal truth without any adulterating tradition. You do not allow any tradition of man, any tradition of a denomination to come into your life. And all the time, like Jesus, you're revealing the eternal truth without any adulterating tradition. Look at number one. Number one, living for Jesus. I live for Jesus every day. If you sing that, you pray that, show it by the life you live. Living for Jesus, resisting every temptation. Underline the word every temptation from all tempters. The tempters may be young tempters. They may be aged tempters. They may be quiet tempters. They may be active tempters. They may be female tempters. They may be male tempters. And it says, if you live for Jesus, you will live like Jesus, and you resist every temptation from all tempters. Jesus himself was tempted. Look at Matthew chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 1. It says, then when Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tempted of the devil. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward hungry and hungered. Verse 3, and when the tempter came unto him. Now, if the tempter could come to Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Redeemer, the conqueror of death, devil, and disease, if the devil could come to such a personality, the high, holy, heavenly Son of God, what do you think about yourself? He'll come to you, because everyone has temptation. But it's not the temptation that matters. It is the overcoming power which you got at the turning point of your life. The turning power that the things that used to bring you down will not bring you down again anymore in Jesus' name. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Verse 4, but he, Jesus, Savior, but he, Jesus, the overcomer, but he, Jesus, the conqueror, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus defeated the tempter by the word of God. You will defeat the tempter by the word of God. But when you hear the word, you mustn't forget, because the forgotten word will not defeat Satan. Because you're forgotten, you cannot bring it out. And you must believe the word, because the word you don't believe, Satan will, you don't believe that. And if you don't believe the word, you cannot conquer. It must be a confident trust, a confident faith, a confident dependence upon the unfailing word of God. That is what defeats the devil. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Verse 6, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, he will challenge your identity as a child of God. He'll challenge your identity as a man of God. He'll challenge your profession as a woman of God. He'll challenge your profession and testimony. I am saved. Is it all right if you are saved? Because in chapter 3, God the Father had just said, this is my beloved Son. Jesus heard, John heard, the people there heard, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And now Satan came to take that same word. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. There are those who do not understand that when they take the word of God and they copy that, or they take the action of the preacher and they copy that, they do not know they're just mimicking, reproducing the act of Satan. You know, Satan, Jesus just said, it is written. And then Satan took that not because he was saved, not because he was following after the Lord, not because he yielded to the word of God, but because he will mock, he will mimic, he will reproduce what Jesus just said. And so he said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He also quoted the word of God. There are people that will quote the word of God to tempt you. And they say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And say, no, I'm a child of God. I can't do that. I won't do that. I've made up my mind. I'm going to follow the word of God. Then it'll bring one word out from the Bible. Why wouldn't you do that? The Bible also says, you know, it's not everybody that quotes the Bible that wants to help you grow. It's not everybody that quotes the Bible that wants you to do the perfect will of God. And look at verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, tell me what it is unto him. Say it aloud. It is written again. Preachers, can I talk to you just for a moment? When some people take your word and they repeat that, and they say, it's fun of saying, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, and they want to get that out of your mouth, then they will also come and talk to you directly. They'll say, the Bible says, and the next time you come to preach, you remember those mocking words, the Bible says, and if you are not careful, they'll say, I won't say that again. They'll pick that up and use that to tempt me, taunt me, torture me. Come on now, don't let the devil take the word of God out of your mouth. Amen. Good, good, amen. Amen. The jest, the joke, the mock, the mimic, say what you have committed yourself to say. So Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Jesus was saying, Satan, listen, I am the Son of God. God is my Father. Think about it. Of all people, I cannot, I will not tempt my Father, my God. Anywhere, anytime, whatever comes, whatever goes, is my Father. And the word of God says, I'll not tempt my God, my Father. Always think about that. When, if a wife tempts the husband, that's your head. Don't tempt your husband. When a child tests the father, as the father is responsible for who you are, for what you have, don't tempt your father. And Jesus made up his mind and he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. Then in verse 9 it says, and it says unto him, he didn't say it is written again, Jesus shook, that it is written out of his mouth. Satan, you have no place touching the word of God. You are lost, forever lost, and there is no word of salvation for you, Satan. No word of promise for you, Satan. No word of power for you, Satan. If you quote that word, you are opening a registered letter that doesn't belong to you. It's shaped up. He didn't say it is written again. It now came in his own personality. Well, if Satan even changed that, I'll not mimic, I'll not mock. Why wouldn't you change? Except you've gone beyond the time of grace. It says all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted the highest person from heaven to bow down and worship him. And everyone who is a child of the devil, that's what they do. They want the high and the low. They want the preacher and the hearer to bow down and worship them. If they do not get the message in time, they come back again. They say, we'll give you love. We'll give you cooperation. We know what you're looking for. You're looking for success and you're looking for breakthrough. We'll give you breakthrough if only one thing. You bow down and you worship us. But if the man, the woman, a committed Christian, a consecrated believer, continues what he's doing, worshiping God alone, they say, look at him, he's not got the message. And because he has not got the message, we'll keep on doing what we want him to do, what we want him to notice, so that he will bend and worship us. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee behind me, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And you need to learn a lesson from how Jesus overcame. The tempter did not change his language, his faith, his doctrine, his steadfastness. The tempter, the devil, did not change everything he had committed his life to. And were to follow Christ. And what shows that we love Christ is that, like he resisted the tempter, we also will resist the tempter every day. They might knock you. They might throw something at you. They might insult you. They might assault you. They might infuriate you, but you refuse to be angry. And they might intimidate you, but you choose not to be fearful. You are fearless. You keep on the same track. Because Jesus now said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You will serve the Lord. And you serve him only. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. He will leave you. They will leave you. Everything they bring to tempt, to torture, to derail, they will leave. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity as natural people, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ, a Savior who lives in us, he was tempted in all points and yet without sin. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It will help you. Temptation will not drown you. Temptation will not beat you back. Temptation will not destroy your Christian life. In chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he understands. He knows how forceful the tempter could be. He knows how violent the tempter could be. He knows how dangerous, how determined the tempter, the temptress could be, because he himself suffered being tempted. He is able to succor, to support, to uphold. He is able to help sustain them that are tempted. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, reading from verse 25. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, save them till the final end, that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26. In verse 26, for such an high priest became befitted us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. It will help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Therefore, let her that thinketh she standeth, take heed lest she fall. There are times we give open proclamation, take heed. At times we give loud testimony, take heed. By the way, when we give a testimony, we want to say what God has done for us. We don't want to talk about other people. We don't want to talk about other churches. We don't want to talk about anything that anybody did. What we know is that Satan is the tempter. What we know is that Satan is at the bottom of every problem. But all our problems will be turned to triumphant praises in Jesus' name. You know, sometimes when we talk about those who are tempted, we talk about, look at the man, David. David was tempted. But you know, we don't talk about who tempted him. The woman that was washing herself and did not close the bathroom door. The woman that was doing the right thing in the wrong way. And David, unfortunate for the king, for the man, he was walking at the balcony and just looking, because the woman did not lock any door, close any door. And so David saw her. Temptation came to David. And that temptation got hold of him and sent for her. But please understand, David would not have yielded to that temptation, but for the carelessness of that woman. By the way, her husband was not at home. Her husband was not around. And she was just the one there, and she became a temptress. Now, when you talk about other people, you know, I was there in the office, and that man spoke to me and said, come and do this with me. And I said, no. My daughter, you know, you are not telling us how you dressed in the office. You're the only woman there in the office? No. You're not telling us the exposure you gave that made the man to feel tempted. Why do we do that? And then we say, the man wanted. But I, you exalt yourself and you say, but I stood. But you need to go back to the origin. You're not the first woman to walk in that office. And you're not the first person to look. Maybe you are, you know, a level of beauty. And you stood before the mirror that day in the morning. And you straightened everything. Why were you doing that? You wanted to present you. It's all right, but you're part of the problem. And eventually the man said, I will terminate your appointment. Did you change your dressing? Did you talk a very good, respectful way? Or were you just saying, no, I will never do that? The problem you caused, you must solve that problem. And eventually, you are out. And eventually, the man was terminated. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't rejoice when the person you thought was my problem, now, he too had been dismissed, and I was recalled. You know, we have to be scriptural in our testimony. Let me come back to the temptress of David. Bathsheba, do you know what you've done? You've laid the foundation to kill your husband. Brothers and sisters, that woman, by exposing herself and by washing where she shouldn't have been washing, she, by that temptation, lost her husband. We're talking about David. David yielded to temptation. Yes, I understand. Talk about the woman too. and talk about the incongruency in her life, that eventually she was the source that killed their husband. And women, married or unmarried, should be very careful how we dress, how we appear, how we expose ourselves, how we get near to the men, because eventually you can lose all the sanctity, all the salvation, and all the standing you've earned. You may even be a source of the death of your husband, because they want you so much that they don't care. They take the life of your husband, and your husband dies prematurely. Let the temptresses and the tempters take care. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you, allow you, suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You will stand. If you are going to stand, give a good amen. Because there's no temptation that overtakes you more than you can bear. But with every temptation, he makes a way for you to escape. He'll show the way. He'll open the door. He'll show you the grace. He'll show you the divine support and the divine ability so that you will overcome. I will overcome. I will overcome. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich they fall into temptation. They want to use cybercrime so that they can be rich. They don't want to go to school. They don't want education. That's a slow process in getting money. And they want money now. And they want the cars now. And they want a great big company now. They want everything that others have labored for. They want to be rich by all means. And unfortunately, the churches, even deeper lie, encourage those young people with success, exaltation, with achievement, and every program of the church for the youth is how you can get up at the top of the mountain. Everybody wants to hear that. What they don't want to hear is repentance. And we are directing our young people to just want riches, success, achievement, this and that. But you know, keep to the Bible. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, we drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. In verse 10, for the love of money. Tell me. Our programs for young people, for adults, doesn't teach, even bring love of money into the hearts of the young and of the old. Think about that. Our announcements, what God will do. Do we emphasize salvation in that announcement? Do Do we emphasize holiness in that announcement? Do we emphasize heaven in those announcements? No, our people, they themselves, they are the slaves of money, finance, prosperity. And if you want them to clap, if you want them to jump, if you want them to shout, this coming program, how many of you are still down? He will take you to the top. You will be rich. And the people, come and see deeper like people, love of money is setting in. They shout, they cry, they say, praise the Lord. Some of them spin, some of them dance, and some of them do a lot of things. But if the preacher comes after that and he says, love of money, nothing will ruin you. They are cold, they are quiet. And if he only comes to talk about salvation, he comes to talk about holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, he comes to talk about the high heavens and how we, what we do to be able to get to heaven, everybody will be cold. So, let's be careful in all these announcements, all these encouragements, and all these flyers, and all the publicity. Let's understand, for the love of money. That's why the world is perishing. That's why all these crimes are there. That's why all the churches have turned to become prosperity churches. The love of money. If we go that same direction, we'll drown in the atrocities of the present day. But understand, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have it gone astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, O woman of God, O child of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after faith, follow after selfless love, follow after patience and meekness. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. I read from verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8, it tells us in verse 8, it says, be sober. That's the word of God. Be sober. Don't be lousy. Don't be careless. Don't be frivolous in the house of God, even outside. Anywhere you go, have your senses there. Have your mind there, at the sobriety there, is part of holiness. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The tempter will try to push you and push you and push you. The tempter will try to provoke you and provoke you. The tempter will try to drive you. This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to give up your mind and give up your own decision. Give up your own sobriety. Give up your own vigilance. Give up watching over yourself. All he wants is what I want you to do, you must do.
That's the tempter. They want to leave us with our mind, with our brain, with our consecration. They want to leave us with our decision that were made before the Lord. They drive, they drive, they drive. But the sober, the vigilant, and it says, you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, loving Jesus, reflecting essential triumph despite apparent tribulations. The church has forgotten that apart from the great tribulation at the time of the Antichrist, they have forgotten that even now we have trouble, we have trial, we have tribulation. And every time some people have a little trial, they can't come to worship. You say, am I going to worship? Am I a Christian? Look at this headache. And all those people give testimonies, and me, look at me, look at my challenge. And because of that, they don't understand. There are troubles, there are trials, there are tribulations. And yet, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble, it wants us to keep on loving Jesus, loving Jesus, loving Jesus, and to stay and abide until he finds a fit to remove that tribulation. Acts chapter 14, Acts 14, we're looking at verse 22, Acts 14 verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue. Exhorting them to continue. We have to continue till the end, the consummation day, the crowning day, to continue in the faith, and that we, all of us, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Some preachers make mistakes. Some evangelists make mistakes because they go to the evangelistic field and they think everything will be like on a bed of roses. And they come there and they find trial, pressure, suffering, and they find tribulation. Oh, they say, I'll never, never go out again. Now, if God cannot remove every affliction, every misunderstanding, every trouble, what am I doing on the field? You're on the field because you're in the kingdom. And you're inviting other people to come into the kingdom. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop looking for luxury. And stop looking for comfort or convenience. Because we all must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. No, we're not sorrowful. We're not cast down. Jesus said, rejoice when you're faced with persecution, because in such a way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You're saved, Now life has turned around, and life is beautiful, righteous, holy. But not everybody in the world loves holiness. Not everybody, even in a local church, loves holiness. But you are rejoicing in the experience of that holiness. And there will be people there. God will show you. There will be people there that will not sign what you're writing. And they will not say, accept it, for what you're saying. And because of that, there'll be tribulation. But it says, we glory, we rejoice, we're just happy, and we're excited that we're on the right way. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And there is some kind of impatience, the life of the believer, and God wants to deal with that impatience, and so he allows the trouble, the trial, the mocking, the mimicking, the tribulation. And if you flare up, if you get angry, you're walking against the purpose of that tribulation. But we glory in that tribulation because we know the tribulation worketh patience. Look at verse 4. And patience, experience. And you'll be able to say, I've gone through that. You come to a new place and you see something in a tribulation. You say, oh, in another place where I'm coming from, I've seen that. You come to a new year, and in that new year, you see tribulation. Oh, no big deal. In that other year, I've seen that too, because patience. Now, works experience, and experience hope. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're reading from verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet and it is right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all, it says, towards each other aboundeth. The love, the faith, the charity, the goodness abounds and increases. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We're supposed to endure tribulation. We're not supposed to be surprised that the tribulation is coming from an unexpected source. I thought those people will make us happy, joyful, excited, serving the Lord. But they forgot their place, their calling, and rather bring tribulation. We're supposed to rejoice in that. I didn't expect that. But God has allowed that to come from that direction. And so, our faith continues to grow. Our
love
continues to grow.
Our devotion, our commitment, our consecration continues to grow in spite of the trial, the trouble, the tribulation. And we're looking at Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed, the word, into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it on a Sunday morning. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, yet I see no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Verse 22. In verse 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Tribulation makes some people to draw back, to slow down, to stop. They won't worship the Lord again. They're offended, and they're not able to bring any fruit. And they're not able to bring their calling to perfection, because something went wrong, and they saw it as trouble. Why this now? And then they take that to make them drop their faithfulness and their commitment and their consecration to the Lord. In John chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 33. You know the words of Jesus. He knew before the great tribulation, tribulations will come. And he wants us to endure. He doesn't want us to give up deeper life, give up deeper faith, give up deeper commitment, give up deeper consecration because of tribulation. In John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Look at this. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. And we're still in the world. We're not in heaven yet. We're still in the kingdoms of the world. We're not in paradise yet. And Jesus said, as long as you're in the world, you might be young, you might be elderly, you might be aged, you might be old, but as long as we are in the world, it tells us that we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It will overcome everything in the world that is coming against your life in Jesus' name. Yeah. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What will separate you from the love of Christ? In law? Answer now. Problem? Market? Office? Who shall separate us
from the love of Christ, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are going to say amen, say it well. Dear people, I am more than a conqueror. Tell me why. Hold on, hold on. Tell me why. I've got a new job. I am more than a conqueror. My husband smiled at me. I am more than a conqueror. Because, you know, I just looked at my account. I had an alert and I saw thousands there. But this one says, when there is tribulation, when there is persecution, when there is misunderstanding, and when the enemies, the adversaries are at me, and they all concentrate on me, that's when he said, what? Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? He said, tribulation tried, but tribulation did not succeed. Persecution tried, persecution did not submit. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at Romans chapter 12. Reading here from verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. You don't go about, you know, you leave where you're receiving the word of God. You go there because of tribulation. Be patient. And then you go to another place. Be patient. The people who say they are serving the Lord today, they're serving the Lord for bread and butter. And once the bread is not there, or the bread is there, but the butter has not accompanied it, they're not serving the Lord. They're serving their belly. They're on here, they're on there, they're on everywhere. Be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. When tribulation comes, it wants you to just continue instant in prayer. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Even when you have tribulation, you're still making your contribution. You say, pay your tithes and offering. You're still doing good in people's lives. The tribulation does not stop you. You see other people, they have challenges, they have problems. You're still helping them, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Verse 14. In verse 14, bless them that persecute you. Read the next line. Bless and curse not. A preacher, you're on the pulpit, and you see some people that stretch in. Maybe they shouldn't be there. And they do some things to harass you, to silence the voice of holiness. Bless and curse not. Somebody came to live with your family from the in-law side, and this fellow says, she came, she's taking the heart of my husband. I can't even see his face anymore. And I just see them there talking. Don't be angry, because anger is not of God. Some people have, you know, repeated over and over, be angry at sin, but be not angry at the sinner. Brother, sister, you and I, we know it's very difficult to only be angry at sin. You can't see the sin, the word from the dictionary. It's an act, and it's very difficult to be angry at the act and not be angry at the actor. So I don't say, I'm angry at sin. I'm not angry at the sinner. Okay, if you're not angry at the sinner, why don't you answer when she greeted you? You're not angry at the sinner. Why did you frown when you saw her? Don't be angry at the sinner. Sin, God will deal with that. I said, God will deal with that. You're a preacher, you're not a chief judge in the Christian faith, going around, judge this, judge this, criticize this, pull that down. No, don't be angry. I pray God will save us from anger in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, sometimes you, membership too, can be angry. What are you angry at? Maybe the preacher, like me, almost every time now, I preach, and I want you to get the message. I go from the beginning and go to the end. 1 hour is gone, I'm still standing, I'm preaching, and you are angry. You must ask yourself, is God angry at a servant because he preached more than 1 hour? Is God angry at his preacher because he explained so that everybody will understand? No, I throw not. I think not. God is not angry at him. Why are you angry at what God is not angry at? No anger. Bless and curse not. You will not curse people anymore in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You are angry when you do that. He did evil to me. He said evil concerning me. I know that thing is said. He directed it at me. Okay, evil, don't recompense evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, and you are not angry, feed him. You don't feed him, you know, I would have fed him. Let him die in the hunger. You are angry at the sinner. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Your husband is hungry. Well, I know. But, you know, this man, I know where he has gone. I know the person he has gone to visit. Today, you think you have a cook, a servant at home? If you are going to eat, you'll go to the kitchen. You are angry. But it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shall heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We're looking at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, reading from verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 11. In verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, the beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Verse 12, in verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever.
Amen.
Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Look at verse 14 now. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Perplexing tribulation, painful tribulation, but they kept on in the salvation of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. They kept on in the truth of the gospel. They didn't allow the tribulation to sway them, to push them down, to make them backslide. And now they're standing in the presence of the Lord, and they'll be there joyful and happy forever and ever. And it says they came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're coming to point number three. In point number three, we're looking at, like Jesus revealing eternal truth without any adulterating tradition. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Here we're reading from verse 16. Matthew 22, verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person, the face, the form, the gimmicks of men. He stood by the truth. He preached the truth. He lived by the truth. He emphasized the truth. He planted the truth in the hearts of the people that came to him, truth. And we, like him, like Jesus, we keep on revealing eternal truth without any adulterating tradition. Mark chapter 7, we're reading from verse 13. Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, they had a lot of tradition, religious people, tradition, 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 and their tradition made the word of God of none effect. They spread the tradition rather than spreading the truth. And it happens almost in every denomination. Things that are not part of the word of God, just tradition. Somebody wakes up and throws out his opinion, his idea, and throws out his ideology, and throws out his hypocrisy, and throws out his error, and he wants to subdue the word of God with that error, with that tradition, with that philosophy, with that tradition. Unfortunately, even the worshippers pick up that tradition or those traditions, and anywhere they come, anytime they come to the house of God, they uphold the tradition and they put down the truth of the word of God. Of course, those who do that are not like Jesus. Jesus upheld the truth, revealed eternal truth, despite the atrocious, adulterating traditions around him. And he challenged the people that brought the tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered and you are propagating, and many such like things do ye. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. And you will be full of the grace of God in Jesus' name. And full of the truth of the Lord in Jesus' name. John chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 16. John chapter 1. We're reading from verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace for salvation we receive. And grace righteous living we receive. Grace for sanctification. Grace for the removal of the Adamic nature. Grace that makes us live the sanctified life. We receive grace for grace. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace, fullness of grace, and truth, fullness of truth, came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Which means if you are not free from sin, you didn't know the truth. You've heard the truth. You've repeated the truth. You've quoted the truth. But the truth has not sunk deep in your heart. When you know the truth, your mind, your brain, your heart, your soul, your personality, during your prayer, you know the truth. And you stand, and you pray, and you receive the outworking of the truth in your life. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You lost your amen. John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and to this, for this cause, came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That's why I came. That's why Christ came. That's why the Father sent him. Because the people did not have the truth that would lead them to life eternal. And the Father sent him to go and declare that eternal truth. To go and proclaim that eternal truth. And to go and drill in into their ear, into their heart, that eternal truth. And he knew, he said, he was here for nothing else. For this cause that I came, to this end that I come, and for this purpose that I come, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I pray the truth will save you, will strengthen you, will establish you in the kingdom in Jesus' name. Traditions are flying here and there. Opinions of men, wrong acts of men are being proposed almost in every local church congregation. The people just want to drown the truth of the gospel. And they are not interested anymore about the truth that saves, the truth that sets free. But all they want is to shovel tradition to cover and bury the truth. God deliver us from them in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 14. Ephesians 6, reading from verse 14. Stand therefore. You will stand. You know, people are not standing anymore, but you will stand. They are bending their lives before Satan. They are bending their lives before the world. But the grace, the backbone, the stamina to stand upright, stand out, stand tall, stand fast, stand firm. They're losing. They're not standing anymore. But thank God, you will stand. And there are people around you that would like to distract your attention so that the gimmicks, their games, will make you bow and bend to them. You will not bow to any idol. And all those people that make themselves to replace God, you see, shift your attention from God. Look at us. Shift your attention from worshiping God. Look at us. Those people that want you to replace God with them, they're the worst idols that anyone could serve. A man making himself a self, a woman making herself the final authority, the house of God. That's an idol, the image of Nebuchadnezzar. You will stand, you will not worship them. Verse 14, stand therefore. In verse 14, stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. The gospel is not for violence. It's not for quarreling. It's not for fighting. The gospel of peace brings peace in our heart, brings peace in our home, brings peace in the sanctuary, brings peace in the church worship. That your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Lord sustain you. The Lord strengthen you. Amen. The Lord stabilize you. Amen. With the truth of his word in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only today, the following day, this week, the following week, this month, and the following month, this year, until the following years, that you stand established in the truth of God, the truth of grace, the truth of godliness. And it's only then, on the final day, we will get to heaven, holding on to the truth, believing the truth, standing for the truth. Psalm 15, I read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 15, look at verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he that walketh uprightly, he that walketh righteousness. Look at this. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. He has the truth. He possesses the truth. He speaks the truth in his heart. Like Jesus, he reveals eternal truth without any adulterating tradition. The grace of God come upon your life. The salvation of God be revealed in your character. The sanctification that Jesus paid for, that sanctification be reflected in your character in Jesus' name. Loving Jesus, living for Jesus, you resist every temptation from all tempters. You'll tempt, you resist, you will stand. And loving Jesus will be reflecting essential triumph despite apparent tribulation. And like Jesus, you will be like Jesus. At home, in the office, in the market, in the church, when you are working for God, when you are serving the Lord, all the time, like Jesus, revealing eternal truth without adulterating traditions. God will answer your prayer this morning. Let's rise up and pray unto the Lord. Rise up now. Let's pray.